But if we go to the focal point around the vow, and the vow that I was particularly focusing on, an instruction to remain separate, is the Nazarite vow. And we can find that in Numbers and chapter 6. If you jump there with me. Clearly the requirements for those who were under the law of Moses, who would separate themselves to the Lord. And separation to the Lord is the essence truly of this exhortation. So we see in Numbers and chapter 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves. Do you notice? It's when a man or a woman decides to separate themselves. It's a decision. It's a motivation. It's the person who has made the decision to separate themselves from that world, to bring themselves closer to God. So when a man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine or vinegar or strong drink, neither shall he drink any liqueur or grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried, and so forth. We get on, we read through the instruction. But the essence is, here we have an instruction from God to Moses to allow somebody who would want to pick up that mantle of separation, of devotion to God, to separate from three things: from strong drink, from the dead body, and from cutting their hair. Now, whilst this chapter seems at first to have nothing to do with us, as I said, it has profound relevance for us today around separation. Though the conditions for us as brothers and sisters are different from those who are under the law, the principles remain the same, of changes to be made for a life in Christ, and a lifelong commitment from baptism to belong to the Lord in all ways. You see, unlike the Nazarite vow, which could be for life, as we know it was for Samson and for John the Baptist, in this example, the instruction was, if somebody was deciding to take the vow of separation, the Nazarite vow, for that period of time, this is what they needed to do. And we note from the requirements of taking the Nazarite vow in verse 8, all the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. Under the law of Moses, a Nazarite had specifically to refrain from those three things which we are instructed of in verses 3, 4, 5 and 6, which is obviously the separation from eating of the wine and strong drink, separating thyself from the razor, and also from the contact of that dead body. But we then have, he shall not, verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. Now that's the central focus of the hair, of where this devotion, this consecration, or as I've got it in your margin, this separation lies. Is of God who is upon his head. He is within our heads. He should be within our heads as we are on our journey of separation. I'm sure you are already there with me around the example we have of Samson. A well-known example, a man who appears in Hebrews 11 amongst the faithful, all those worthy men and women who had a living faith. The conditions under which he became a Nazarite were unusual and recorded in Judges and chapter 13. Before we go there, what I also wanted to pick up in chapter 6 of Numbers is verse 12. And I think this is an element of what we are doing here today, this morning. Because what we're given is for a Nazarite to separate, to make that vow, that commitment to God. And if it be a case that for whatever reason you take the drink, you touch the dead body, or you have on the eighth day, he shall bring, verse 10, the two little doves, verse 11, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And it's verse 12. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. This is it. But the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled. That's it. That's what we're doing this morning. We're recognizing that we sin. We're recognizing that we do fall. But what God's saying here is that the days before, what's gone on before, is forgotten. It's been removed as far as from the west to the east, east to the west. And he's been lost because his separation was defiled. They have been removed from God. And I found that quite a very powerful message around the separation. That yes, we will fail. Yes, we will trip. But actually before us, we have that example of coming back and of forgiveness. So, I do apologize, I missed that one. So if we then come to look at Samson, this example of that man of a lifelong commitment in Judges and chapter 13. And we have the incredible story around how Samson was to be conceived, around his barren mother and the angel coming and instructing him that they would have a son. And obviously how wonderful that his mother was informed, obviously, to pick up that dedication, that during the pregnancy she was not to do the same three elements. We have it for us. Need to have a drink. So we have it in verse 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto the God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And verse 4, we're clearly seeing the example of what should be happening with that child. Now, as we know, in verse 7, the three rules of a Nazarite are there for us. Note verse 7, but he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine, nor drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And that's our relevance, because it's not like the separation, which was the Nazarite vow back then, which could be for a month or 2 months. This was a dedication for life, of Samson's dedication. Now, we then come to Genesis. Samson obviously grew. And we come to Genesis in chapter 14. And I just want to pick out the struggle, an element of struggle which Samson came across. And I find it quite profound and almost humanistic that there's an element of what I would do in this circumstance. And where I see it is in verse 2 of chapter 14. And Samson, mindful of the three things that he should dedicate to God with, the three elements, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. This is great. So Samson has seen a woman he likes, and he's saying to his father, get me that woman. Verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. That's exactly the human element. That's a wonderful element that his father is saying to him, look, don't you think, I want something. I need some, I can see something that I want. And actually the instruction from his father is actually, would it not be better for you to concentrate? Remember, be weary of where this may lead. But Samson, with his eyes, clearly seeing something that he would want. That very much childlike approach. And ultimately, the next verse is then verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards. There we go, the one place he was told to stay away from, of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And I'm sure we're all profoundly aware of the events that then take place around Samson's fall and his Samson's belief and so forth. And then obviously the lion and touching the dead body because of the bees within the carcass. And then we come to verse 8, as I said, and the carcass of the lion, behold, there was a swarm of bees and he touched the unclean. Though later in his life he boasted to another woman in his weakness, and he declared to her that his strength was in the obedience and not to cut his hair. We have that in verse 16 and verse 17. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I have shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. We know also in the passing of time that he would have a razor taken to his head and ultimately breaking the third and final vow. And as a result, we read, and the Lord departed from him and he lost his strength. But God was with him to the end. Verse 22, so that when his hair began to grow again, his strength returned, and his end is obviously recorded in 26 to 31. Whatever we think of Samson, it is what God thinks of him that matters. For he is found in Hebrews in chapter 11, as I said, as a man of faith, and his strength was of the Lord, as Hebrews 11 states. There are parallels for us in this episode of the life of Samson and the Nazarite vow, and parallels in the New Testament that apply to brethren and sisters in Christ. Now, there are lessons to be learnt from all this. It has nothing to do with not cutting of hair or drinking of wine or touching a dead body, but rather we should consider our own individual requirements for separation to the Lord. Our obligation to Christ is not for a month or 3 months, but for life. From the time we were reborn by baptism, come those challenges, come the good times, and come the troubles. Though we might fail like Samson, who wanted his own way and visited the wrong places, which have danger in causing us to break his links to Christ. How we do things that cause us to break our vows of separation to God. The prime example of this we could see reflected in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 16. That example of separation. Two Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament, from Leviticus in chapter 26, but he's changing the word. He changes the word that God promised to be among you, referring to the tabernacle in the midst of the camp. But in Corinthians, Paul changes the wording. Verse 16 again, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, not among you, I will dwell in you, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is truly our instruction, our guidance, to be separate and to come out and to find and seek our Lord Almighty. Leviticus says, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land of milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which hath separated you from other people. Mark 9, we belong to the Lord. We are separate. Remember, we are the offspring of God. Now, before we partake of the bread and wine and focus our minds to our vow, let's read of Hebrews and chapter 7, please. This is the bar that's been set before us, the bar to achieve. Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25, for context. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did, how often? Once, when he offered up himself. So you see, brothers and sisters, the bar has been set, as I said, for each of us to achieve, to look for that example, to obtain that Christ-like life and attitude. It's this sacrifice before us, this example of bread and wine, we remember now on our journey of separation. So at that end of that journey, we may receive that reward. Thank you.